All right, it is 7 o'clock, so let's go ahead and get started for this evening and see what the Lord has in store for us. Let's pray. God, we have gathered ourselves together in a place that's been set aside for worship of you, for the study of your word. And so, Lord, as we humble ourselves and open ourselves up to you, we believe that you indeed will fulfill, Lord, that part which only you can, and that is that you will come, you will speak to us, that you will help us to better understand what it means to be a part of your church and a part of your people. Lord, we pray that the word and the things that we talk about and that we look at tonight, indeed, through it all, that you would speak to us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, I handed out really just a reminder for you. This was... This took place a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night. The question was pretty simple, and these are your responses, by the way, not mine. I just wrote them on the board, and I knew I was going to erase all that. And so I thought, well, you might just like to be reminded of some of the responses. And it wasn't why we are not more evangelistic, but why the top 10 reasons why churches in general are not evangelistic. And we kind of looked at a wide range of well, you came up with a lot of different reasons why you thought a lot of churches really weren't reaching people for Christ. And the truth is, we know that's at least in reality, because in so many different denominations, when you go down and you're looking at the annual statistical report, it says number of conversions, goose egg, goose egg, goose egg, goose egg, over and over again. So somehow churches aren't reaching people. So why aren't they? And here are your responses. To kind of dovetail in that, I asked you a couple of weeks ago to begin praying about, thinking about, reflecting on how can we be more evangelistic. Not saying we're not already, just saying I don't care where we are, how can we do better? I believe that's part and parcel even of the Christian walk life that we pursue is, you know, no matter where I am in my journey, I know I can do better, all right? And so as a church, how can we do better? It's not enough to know that we should do better, but how can we do better? And I think there's some important reasons why reaching people is important. I mean, first of all, how much is a soul worth to God?
His life.
Yeah, everything. His life. His son's life. And I'll freely admit to you, I don't care for lost people as much as God does. Because I just don't know that I would give my son's life for even anybody in here, and you're a bunch of great people. But I don't think I just don't think I would. And yet when we begin to look at God and realize the depth of God's love and not only his love, but the love of Christ that knew everything that was coming. I mean, in my mind, he endured hell so that we would never have to endure hell. I mean, that's how much all of us mean, because we're all lost people. That's how much all of us mean and as a reflection of Christ, as his body, as his presence in the world. Then I'm thinking, boy, you know, there's a lot of verses we go, we talk about, but you know, when you stop and think about how much, well, it's worth Jesus, his son, the cross. Everything. And so we may not be there yet, but we know it's important. All right? There's also a couple of stories that Jesus told that I think reflect on the importance of being evangelistic, of reaching out. Grab your Bibles. We're going to go to several places tonight, but we're going to start with Luke 13, verses 6 and 9. Luke 13, starting with verse 6. All right, everybody there? Come on, slowpokes. We're going to have to send you over to League for a couple Sunday nights, give you a refresher course. Luke's one of the easy ones. All right, here's what it says. Then he, Jesus, told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but he didn't find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, For 3 years now, I have been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it, fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. All right. One of the neat things about parables is that, you know, it doesn't take any sort of a theological education to get it, right? I mean, it's just a very straightforward story. Look, the tree was supposed to be bearing fruit. It wasn't bearing fruit. And you know, it's like, okay, you got one more shot at it. Wow. I wonder how many times, and the truth is, you know, the gates of hell cannot stand against the church, can't stop the forward movement of the church, but the church can stop itself. We cannot bear fruit, unfortunately. And I think sometimes, I think this is a hard-hitting story for us. Because I think when you look at it, we're supposed to be bearing fruit. Now, I think the grace of the story is what? Okay, let's do it. Give it everything it needs. Water, fertilizer. I'm gonna take special care. I'm gonna give it everything it needs so that it can do it. But if it don't, not a good end, right? I'm thinking an axe or a chainsaw to a tree is not a good ending for the tree. Usually, it ends up in somebody's fire pit. All right. So, story number one. Pretty plain. All right, go to John chapter 15. John 15, verse 1. Jesus again speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, are you catching this? Are you catching a theme going on here about being in Jesus here? If a man remains in me and my words remain in him, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Again, I think the imagery is clear enough for us, right? There's, first of all, I love the idea, we can't do it by ourselves. I mean, basically, there is no pressure on us. God has given us everything that we need, the water, the fertilizer, everything we need in order to get it done. God's provided for it, and outside it, without Jesus and His presence in our life, we can't do it. All right, but the great part is His promise, I am with you always. So His presence is, all we have to do is choose to remain in Him. All right, and we can ask anything we want, and when He says that, He says, but this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. How important it is, I think, that we begin to ask the Father that through our lives and through our ministries that we would bear fruit, not for our glory so we could slap ourselves on the back, but so that people will see and sense the glory of Almighty God. But there's just a couple things at the very beginning I hope you didn't miss. First of all, if you're not bearing fruit, you get cut off, right? He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. All right? Really the same imagery then of the last story in Luke. We're not bearing fruit, bad things happen. All right? But did you catch this? While every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes it so it'll be even more fruitful. In other words, God is going to so bless us, even that when we're bearing fruit, if we'll make ourselves more available, He'll make sure that He prunes us in a way so that we'll become even more fruitful. I like that. I mean, these are a couple of stories that I think really encourage us then to jump into the fray and say, okay, look, yeah, you know, we've reached a lot of people over the years. I mean, that might be, it might be a neat thing for somebody to go through the old history books and just count up the number of conversions since the church was born. Wow. The number of, I bet you many of you sitting right here came to know Jesus through this church. Isn't that neat? Bearing fruit. All right? So we know, we may not, you know, we may not have arrived, but we're bearing fruit. So what we want to do is bear more fruit. Back to our question, how can we be more evangelistic? How can we be more fruit-bearing? All right? Especially in light of the fact how much that people matter to God. Based on that, how much then are we willing to do? And that's a James word here, by the way. That little bitty two-letter word is a significant word in the book of James, because for James, faith is not just something that we talk about or that we understand with our minds, but it's something that affects and changes what we do, the way we live, all right? So, in light of how much people mean to the Lord, and we know how much because he saved us, how much are we willing to do? He's taken the pressure off. Both stories tell us, I'm going to take care of it. You just have to make yourself available to me, right? That's what both stories tell us. All right, so back to the question. How can we be more evangelistic? And when I asked you to think about this, to pray about it, what I said was I don't want us just to come up with catchphrases, you know. And I'll use this one just as a total example. Years ago, in fact, historically, Sunday school was one of the greatest evangelistic tools of all the church. Now, that morphed somewhere about 75 years ago. It stopped being evangelistic, but it used to be a very evangelistic element of the church. All right? So that would be like, I'm not asking you to say, okay, well, our Sunday school needs to be more evangelistic. My response would then immediately be, but what does that look like? Because it's not enough to say, well, we ought to be. Or maybe the preacher should preach more evangelistic message. Okay, what does that look like? Because it's not just what we kind of capture up here, but how it's going to play out in the things we do. All right, so, all right, it's free game. It's just like the first question several weeks ago of why aren't more churches evangelistic? And basically, and it's always a scary thing whenever you ask an open-ended question like that, because I lose all control. And it's now in your hands. All right? So based on your reflection, your thinking, and your praying, how can we, this little bitty church in a little bitty town in South Carolina, how can we be more evangelistic? Not that we're not already doing things, but how can we be more? All right. Who wants to be first? How would that be? What are you thinking there? An after school program? Do you know if they're having any evangelistic success in that program? I mean, if they're doing it? Okay, so it would be a once-a-week program, and if it was going to be evangelistic, then again, it would be more than just helping them do homework. There must be some element of talking about Jesus in it. Well, that's part of an after-school program would be. Mm-hmm. Okay, okay, sure. Because anything we put up here and we decide the Lord wants us to do, we've got to do it. And I don't mean preacher it. It means all of us. I don't know either. But the next thing would be, I mean, part of it when you begin to say, okay, what should we do is, okay, is it a need in the church? If another church in the community is already doing it and fulfilling it, then is it something that we need to then do together? I mean, are there more kids that simply are being left out because they're so jam-packed full they won't go there? So that's another part of this process, isn't it? Okay? Other churches are doing one thing, and we might say, yes, there is a need for us to do it, but is there a supplemental need for us to dovetail into that sort of a program? But certainly can be an absolute good idea whether we do the after-school program or the during-school one-hour-a-week program that many school districts allow. And we've got a Legion hut that just needs to be updated and some volunteers to do it, and they would send the kids to us for an hour. Interesting. Might be something God may be tugging at your heart, saying, man, you know, I didn't realize that. Maybe I need to get involved in that. I probably need to get with Frankie and Mr. Maxie and their retired school folks and figure out what we can do here. All right? Somebody else. Because I know there's more than I'm not trying to get too detailed in anyone, just asking questions. Somebody else. They can begin to show us what it looks like, literally. We might have ideas in our mind, but we could go and watch what they're doing. But yes, but remember, how much are we willing to do to make something like that become reality? Are we willing to put $30,000 in the Legion Hut to make it decent for kids to go in there? I mean, out of our pocket, if we said, okay, this is what we need to do, are we willing to grab the offering plate and pass it? Are we willing to say, you know, I might not be able to do every week, but I would take a turn every couple of months helping out teach? These are the things that, you know, again, we got to start with the ideas, let God develop them, but it does come down to it comes down to getting your hands dirty. All right, so good idea. Somebody else. And how does going to them look? I mean, you said the parades. You mean like having a float in the parade? I mean, what would the parade aspect be? That's where I was beginning. Yeah, I mean, I understand the migrant worker ministry. Again, that could be a variety of different things to help them make it short-term in our community. And that obviously could mean several different avenues. But you mentioned the parades. What do you have in mind? I think it was the back to school bash that we had the prayer tent? Trey, you manned it. Or was it the harvest party? Okay. Okay.
We have passed out tracts of the ladies stuff before.
Mm-hmm.
Tracts and bags with candy and stuff like that.
Mm-hmm. You mentioned the bottles of water. When we were in Oakland City, the small university there, on move-in day, as a church, we had big coolers of water stationed everywhere with some of our volunteers, and if they wanted help, we'd help them carry boxes in. If they didn't, we offered them cold water. And yeah, several kids made their way to our church when they started looking for a church. No strings attached. In fact, we didn't even go out of our way to tell them who we were unless they asked. Because there is something about servant ministry, you know, that we're not, so that, you know, they could never say, oh, well, they're just wanting to get us to come to church. Well, we wanted to simply do, well, it's a biblical thing, you know, give a cup of cold water in my name. And that's literally what we were doing. So there are service things. There are some churches that literally stand at a stoplight in the middle of summer, hold up free water. If anybody, so there's all the, so there would be those opportunities. Okay, so the idea of a prayer tent in different public forums, which I do like, by the way, because I think, you know, how many people are down and out and need prayer? And last time I checked, God honors prayer. God changes lives through prayer. And if they get touched by prayer, wow, might God let us have even the opportunity then to go even further and talk to them about what it means to be a follower of Christ. Okay.
I want to add one there too eventually, but not right now, because I want them to speak.
Oh, okay. All right. Somebody else.
Do you mean more on an individual level? Is that what you're looking for, or more of a church level?
I'm looking, because it's a component of both. Yeah. And I did not define it, and I left it open, because there are things we can do as a group, and there are things that we need to be doing individually. And they both dovetail in together. In other words, as a church, now we're all witnesses. Now you may be a really bad witness, but we're all witnesses. Okay, if we're a follower of Christ and people know we're a follower of Christ, then we're a witness, good or bad. All right, so one of the things we need to do, of course, is build relationships with people, touch people's lives in a positive way, even if it's down to giving them a bottle of water. Okay, it can be that easy, that simple. All right, but we're building, we care, you know, and so you build as individuals, we build relationships with people, and all of a sudden, if you build a relationship to them, say, hey, why don't you come out for a barbecue? And then you spend time with them, and all of a sudden they're in church for, you know, following. So there's individual, as a church, there's certainly things that we can do, I think, collectively, that I think we need to also look at. Which also, as a group, one of the things as a church is we provide opportunities for the individual to plug into. Now, not everybody is going to be involved in a school, whether after hours or during school ministry. That's not going to fit every, but some will. Not everybody will want to ban a prayer tent, all right? But some will. So as a church, what we do is we begin to define what God wants for us, and then we provide a series of opportunities for people to plug into and to minister. It's really all the harvest party and the back-to-school bash has been opportunities for us as a collective whole to just minister to our community with no strings attached. Just come and have fun with us. And that forms one of the very basic, yes, is being more visible. An opportunity to say, hey, wow, they care enough to give my kid a backpack. Now, they may not show up at church Sunday, but 6 months or a year later, when they're up against the wall, you know, who knows when God doesn't bring that backpack up to him and say, wow, I forgot about that. That church, maybe that church cares about me. All right, so again, lots of ways. So I'm not restricting it. So if it's something more church-related, that's fine. If it's more individual-related, that's fine.
Uh-huh. All the business he can stand. But just going out and listening to the community and hearing them, and that's a way too, because some people are hurting and they want someone to listen to them, and that might be a way that they can do it.
Oh, I guarantee you it's a way to evangelize. If you care about people and listen to them, they'll be talking your ear off.
That's right. And let them know that you've heard too and what work for you, you know, mm-hmm. that you got.
Because listening takes a lot of our time, and it's hard. Most of the time, we don't listen. Really, all we're listening for is an opportunity for us to jump in the conversation and say what we want to say. Yeah, if he'll just pause long enough, if that preacher will just stop long enough, man, I'm ready. You know, but we will. And when we're talking, see what I just said was, so long as you're talking, then you're controlling the situation. When I'm talking, then I kind of in control. Learning a new language. I always said, when I was controlling the conversation, I could get along real well with Spanish. But when they started controlling the situation, then all of a sudden, it was a little more difficult. So, yes, listening, just caring enough to listen. And when can you do that? Anytime. You can do it if you're having coffee at the Chat and Chew. You can do it outside wherever you work. You can do it when you go pick up a loaf of bread at IGA if Sarah don't want that bread right away. All right? But literally, listening, you know, could be a true ministry in and of itself, but it's a hard one.
Let me go ahead and share what I was going to, piggybacking what Scott was mentioning about individually. At the college, we teach a course called Friendship Evangelism.
Mm-hmm.
And many of the things we're talking about here echo with the, I would call it, if I may, the shotgun approach.
Mm-hmm.
Salesman people do. I mean, it's they come to you and they talk to you one on one. Now they don't get quite as interpersonal at that point, but in friendship evangelism, the whole emphasis is where you ask the Lord to lay somebody on your heart that's unsaved,
mm-hmm.
and then you spend time with them. You don't just jump from one to the other, or just have a prayer tent is great. That's, I think, a part of that formula. I think there's a point where our church needs to come to a more of a sense of that each of us maybe need just not have more program, but just more proclamation, just mm-hmm. sharing Christ. And that you have to be willing to give time up. It's a matter of having them at your home for a
back. And why aren't churches doing that?
Pardon me?
Why aren't churches doing that? Because, like I said, we know they're not. I mean, really, the really tough question is this. If we're all supposed to be involved in this idea of leading people to Jesus, and I'm not going to ask it because I don't want to answer the question even for myself, but how many people have we led to the Lord over our years?
Right.
How many people have we purposely identified and then done that? See, I'm afraid that is one of those things that everybody says, yeah, I like that. That's what I'm talking about. And I don't know why we don't do it.
But my question is, are we then kind of savvy?
I don't think it's any one thing.
I'm just putting it out there for a question that in the Acts Church, they were out doing it.
The question is, would we be willing to run out to the trailer park, let's just say it, and start making friends with somebody out there? Any of us be willing to go find some Hispanic-oriented people that are migrant farm workers? Are we willing to stop by a field and start talking with them? I mean, let's cut to the chase here. Mm-hmm.
And Rosa sent me an email. She said, Grace kind of got saved, but don't let her know I told you. It was a long time that I got a phone.
Mm-hmm.
That you
oh, absolutely. All right, who will walk across their own street and talk to their neighbor? Yeah, I'll back up. I'll play the game. How many of us in our life have really built a friendship with the purpose of trying to lead that person to Christ?
But we need emphasis on more.
I'm just saying. It's easy for us, and this is the point of the book of James, is that it's not just what we know we need to do, but what are we willing to do? That's, unfortunately, James slaps us in the face. That's why a lot of people don't like to read the book of James, because he don't give us wiggle room. He doesn't give us wiggle room. And who's willing to, you know, and even in a situation where, again, how much do we want that to become the focal part of our ministry? I've shared with a couple of the guys here in the church, I get so tied up doing church stuff, I don't ever have time to really get out and try to build relationships. Are y'all willing to not let me come by and see you or talk to you in order to go build relationships? Are you willing to, okay, hey, he needs this Sunday night because he was out building relationships? Or is it really about what are we doing for each other? How far are we willing to go with this thing of reaching people? And how far did God go? That's true, but I'm also a sheep of the great shepherd, and my responsibility is also to find people. And so I will accept that, and I believe that, and I don't mind. I'm certainly not suggesting to you that I'm fussing about doing church work. That's not what Rodney's saying. Lots of words being put in my mouth over the. What I'm saying is sometimes we can get so caught up in all the things that we think are valuable, and we're missing the bearing the fruit part.
Mm-hmm. Then he may present another thing mm-hmm. time later. And then Allison bring, you know, mm-hmm. the time's right at that time. So we may never see that. Ms. Rose got to.
Mm-hmm.
But so we can't say that us talking to him right then didn't do something.
That's right. Oh, absolutely.
Or people would say, well, you know, I want to know what he got. Mm-hmm. I want to be able to, and everybody walks around with the rear on their shoulder sometime, but generally speaking, you want to be attracted. You want to attract attention as to who you are. You want, and same, you want to look different in the world, but not in a radical kind of way.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Put you in front of that person. And, mm-hmm. and I really believe that, you know, I think if we step out on them, I think we'll kind of build that little bridge for us too. But I do believe that I may not be able to get across to you, but Allison may be able to get across to mm-hmm. the right person. But I do feel like we need to do our job and look as attractive as we can with the word. Try to live.
Absolutely.
As Christ-like as possible that we are open to whoever comes.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. But isn't it neat when God lets us be part of the harvest? Man, that's good stuff. Watering is good. Fertilizing is fine. But I tell you, when the Lord lets you talk with somebody and they make that decision, ooh, that's good stuff. That's fun. That's fun.
As that same message, I think it was the little 11 disciples or the 11 apostles. He told them, made the statement, and well, it just bluntly made it in part, go ye into all the world and proclaim the gospel.
Yeah.
But for my list, the first one is, I think George hit on that, and that is in Matthew's gospel when he says, let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify the Father that's in heaven. If it's the right thing, they might resist it, but they'll respect it.
Yep.
People will follow the truth. And when a person lives truth in front of other people, it makes a difference. It makes a difference. And so that would be one. And then some time back, and I'll stop with this one. I'm going to talk to Wes and Dick when I talk.
In
fact, we had a course here in it 20, 25, 30 years ago, I don't know how long it was. But it is a powerful concept.
Mm-hmm.
But really, I like to think of friendship evangelism not as a course, not as training. Christians get out and do it.
Yeah.
And I've been tremendously blessed throughout the years with the relationships that I've been a part of. Just by doing things that most of the things I really enjoy doing, you know, and meet people, develop relationships with them, get to talk to them, get to witness to them, and it's such a blessing to get to share with them. A lot of times you do, you find you're already Christian, you have that bond there. And so I think if we make our list, that too is very important.
Amen.
So, and like I say, I won't pray more that the Lord will burden me to do more talk.
Do more talk about it. In a short period of time, what we've done, and this is part of the exercise, part of the intent was to say, look, we start talking about how can we be more evangelistic. We all got plenty of ideas. I expected all kinds of things, and all kinds of things began to came out. Exactly what I, you know, the whole idea is, yes, the church grows when the membership gets so excited about Jesus that it bubbles over in their life. If George is so excited about his Savior, I don't care where George is, people are going to know that, man, Jesus got a hold of that guy, all right? And as a church, we can do all kinds of things. And we can probably do some things that we're doing better. We're already doing them. We may need to begin to develop some other things along the line as the Lord leads here. But the bottom line truly is simply this. It's not the idea that we don't have the ideas how to do it. It's just we aren't doing. And that's where James, I mean, probably the key verse in James is simply this. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Yeah.
Evangelism, hands down, is all over the Bible. We got out.
Right.
But
and not.
You can't tell.
Yep.
One little thing, and I'm not, oh, it's the devil's fault, but I did read that the devil possibly has this posted all over hell.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And that's what he doesn't want that to happen. So
sure.
He sends whatever he can to stop us from spreading the word to the end of the earth. And so, and the second verse was 2 Corinthians 4:4. And the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And, I know my testimony, I said, I got saved the first time I heard the gospel. I don't know if that's true or not. Mm-hmm. Like, I may have heard the gospel. I may have been blinded to the gospel. So something in regards to me and evangelism is I'm praying, Lord, unveil their eyes, like, mm-hmm. take their blindness. Because how do we have people still in the church possibly unsaved?
Mm-hmm.
He's got them blinded. But anyway, I'm trying to kick him off. You know, say, listen, I'm on your game. Like,
yeah, absolutely. He's out there. He's counterfeit. He's good at what he does. There's no doubt about it. Now, he can't stop us. That's where we started this thing is now he's a formidable enemy, by the way. There's no doubt about that, but he can't stop us. Formidable, but not to be feared. Okay? Does he blind people's eyes? He absolutely does. How do we unblind them? I think as we go out there, not certainly as individuals, but also then as a group, you know, praying about and saying, okay, Lord, what do you want us to do and how do you want us to do it? Taking advantage. Remember the living on borrowed time. Redeeming the time. All right, if we're going to be out at the Pudding Swamp Festival, why not pray with some folks? I'm thinking that's pretty good. And most, probably the majority at some point went through there. So why not put a prayer tent up there? If that is one aspect of it. If God lays on the heart again of somebody of a group of people to say, you know, we need to do something with our schools, whether it's with our children or honoring our teachers, trying to let them know how much we support, whatever, you know, what I find is God begins to stir in different ones' hearts, but as we come together, we make the church. Now, individually, we all have responsibilities. And that was just an example. I mean, I'm just throwing that out because that was mentioned. All I'm simply saying is God defines. It's not about us coming up with ingenious ways to do this thing because there's 1,000 ways to do all of it, and it's so easy. It is as easy as giving a bottle of cold water if you want to. That's Scripture. Yeah.
I mean, just as something that could relate to here, having hands and feet Wednesday night and serve a meal and go out and serve it at the apartments down there with the elderly people who get out and just sit and visit and fellowship with them and feed them.
And feed them.
I mean, just something that...
Sounds Jesus-like to me.
So
but isn't that it? It really isn't the fact that there's not all kinds of opportunities. That's not the problem, is it? See?
You know, it's the problem is putting the time in and doing work.
Yeah. Doggone it. It's, you know, if I would have simply went person by person, the board would have been full quickly and it'd have been great ideas, by the way. Good ideas. And some we probably need to think about as God speaks and do some of them. But that is it's not the fact that we don't have enough information. Man, it's like Mr. Mack said, just putting it out there to the glory of God. You know, one of the things that somebody said was, in your response as well, that we're afraid they'll be overly sensitive, afraid of what they'll think if we talk to them about being a Christian. But what if we don't? What if we don't? Now, they may get mad at you because, you know, most people don't like conviction. All right, and they kick against it a little bit a lot of times, so they lash out. But then again, if you get that heart, somebody has already planted the seed and somebody's watered it several times and somebody has fertilized that thing, and all of a sudden you take that deep breath and you walk across the room and say, "I don't know what's going to happen, Lord, but whatever you want, I'll say." And all of a sudden you start talking and that person begins to respond. Wow. Yeah, they may get mad, but what I want to say, and I don't like it either, and I've been intimidated by the fear factor like anybody else in here has been. But I always try to remind myself, so what if they get mad at me? As long as I'm doing what the Lord wants me to do, it doesn't matter. Yes, Dr. Blake.
Years ago, I first came here, and it's still in my mind 50 years later. It doesn't come off your mind, you realize it. I had my car up at Goodman Gamble's, running the Exxon up here. Some of you newer folks around may not know Goodman. Dr. Gilbert person. And there's a fellow worked there, he's called him Greasy, because he's a mechanic. And I knew that Greasy was not saved. And I was burdened for him. And he had my car up there, and he serviced it for one Saturday. And the Lord just, you know, no voices, I don't have theology, but just laid in my heart to share with Greasy. So when I go up there and pick up my car, I'm going to talk to Greasy. So I got up there, he had the hood up yet, and he was still working on my car some, and I kept thinking, well, just as soon as he gets out from under the hood, I'll talk to him about the Lord. And so, in the meantime, here comes some of his old buddies up, and I had 15 minutes I could have talked to him under the hood.
Mm-hmm.
And so, all of a sudden, these buddies come up, three or four guys, and start jazzing with him, you know, and, okay, Lord, this isn't a good time now, because I don't want to embarrass him in front of his friends. That was fine. I paid for the work in the car and went home. Sunday morning, one of my laymen came and said, you knew Greasy, didn't you? I said, yeah. He said, early Sunday morning, he was coming home drunk. He was in a car wreck and killed.
Oh, wow.
And that thing hit me like a bullet.
Mm-hmm.
I had one opportunity, and I didn't do it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm hoping that he read the sinner's prayer, but I have no assurance. And that's with me today, 50 years later.
Sure.
That I had an opportunity because I didn't want to embarrass him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's serious business.
It is serious business. I mean, what we do is so powerful and so important. And it really needs to be, reaching out for Jesus needs to be simply a part and parcel of our every waking second. I mean, we do other things, and those are important. Yes, we get together to worship, and I think that charges my battery so I can go out and do some other stuff, okay? Yeah, we need that. But too often we kind of substitute, well, I'll invite somebody to church, and that's my role in evangelism. No. That can be maybe a little part of it, but that's not it, not really. Or we certainly get together, we spend time Wednesday nights, and we delve into the Word. Boy, crucial. Man, we got to know what God has to say. Yeah, man, sometimes God holds our feet to the fire. He uses somebody like James, the half-brother of Jesus, and man, he put some stuff in there that if you're not uncomfortable, you're going to be before we get done. I mean, it makes me uncomfortable. Every time I look at James and I start reading, it's like, oh, boy, that kind of hurts. You know? But I know that God is speaking through it. So, yeah, we do this and it's good. But this should just prepare me to be a better witness for Christ out there. Yes, we get together, we have fellowship, and we need to have fun together. We need to build relationships with each other, absolutely. Because the closer we are to each other in fellowship, then the stronger our sense of love and unity for each other. And we need that. And by the way, that could even be evangelistic when people realize that Christians aren't a bunch of fuddy-duddies that don't know how to have fun. No, we have fun. In fact, we have the best kind of fun, and we enjoy life. See, all those things together, but it all comes down to how much is a soul worth to God? And that one's easy to answer. But then I got to ask, how much is a soul worth to Rodney? Is it worth some pain? Embarrassment? Money? Time? How much is a soul worth to Rodney? Then I usually come out here and get at the altar and say, Lord, I need a little help here. You know, tracking reports is one thing. Talking to people about Jesus is a whole nother. Not that one isn't important. It's just one is more important. James is powerful stuff, and we didn't even... The thing is, and we're going to start in verse 19 next week, but James starts out this whole section about doing by, he says, you got to listen. And that's the key. You got to listen first. In fact, he starts out by saying, my dear brothers, take note of this. In other words, man, know this. Chapter 1. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. And that's not just talking about when we're talking to each other, but I believe most importantly and most significantly when we're dealing with the Lord. We need to be slow to speak and quick to listen so that we can have Christ begin to define for us. Absolutely. Define. Yeah, that's who I want you to go build a relationship with. Yeah, that's something I want you to do at the festival. Yeah, this is something that we want you to do as a church. Or, yeah, you know, you just need to walk over there and buy that man a cup of coffee. Because when you take that step into the realm of God and obedience, you just never know what God's going to do with it. All right, but we got to hear first, and that's what James says. So we'll pick up there. This great discussion. That's really what this is about, isn't it? It's about us getting together, and I don't know about you, but like I say, challenged by some of the great things that the Lord's laying on different hearts. Excited about it. Yes, Mr. Maxey.
One more thing.
Yes, sir.
But I really think one of the things we need to all consider is our different methods of witnessing is tremendously powerful and tremendously important. But the goal of that is to bring a person and for somebody to have the opportunity to lead that person to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think we need to look for opportunities to lead people.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to know how to do that. And I think it's that is when we share the raw gospel with
mm-hmm.
that they're all sinners. And the sins are not good.
Mm-hmm.
And be able to articulate that. And that God loves us and how much He does love us. And that if we confess our sins and we repent.
Yep.
And sometimes, like maybe in my Sunday school class, I gave you a testament.
Mm-hmm.
The back of that testament, we call the plan of salvation, which is actually the gospel. That's the gospel. To be able to, in a meaningful way, lead a person to Christ and pray with them. And then give them the person of assurance, and that's in the testament. But my point is, we talk a lot
Yeah.
They don't want to have to run getting preachers.
Mm-hmm. Which preacher don't mind, by the way, but really, don't forfeit the joy of being able to do it yourself. Absolutely. That's right. Don't let me have all the fun. Dr. Blank nailed it. Man, it's fun. When that person steps from death into life, and it's not like any, you know, how powerful, how wonderful. I mean, to be a part of that in any fashion. And the truth is, that's the true joy. Like, say, evangelism, it tends to scare people, but it's one of the greatest joys that we forfeit because we just don't do it much. But you're right, spot on with those thoughts, Mr. Maxey. Absolutely. And the truth is, it's not because there's not a bunch of helps out there. There's all kinds of helps out there. But again, it's just a matter of being listening. And we'll go back to this certainly next Wednesday, but this idea of listening first, that's key. And when God speaks and lays something on your heart, then as you begin to do, man, what you're going to find is just things opening to you that you never dreamed. So anyway, we'll get back to that next Wednesday night. Yes, Mr. Don. I've heard of them, yes, sir.
Mm-hmm.
And what an impact. Sure.
And then they got a snack or something.
Mm-hmm. But it's, yes.
It was a part of the Child of Nations of Fellowship.
Mm-hmm. There's.
But anyway, that's something that is still an opportunity.
There's, like I say, there's wonderful opportunities out there. And it's as we listen to the Lord, which we'll talk about really next week, and how, you know, important that is. As we listen to the Lord, then James puts the hammer on and said, okay, now this is what you got to do it. And then, like I say, we may not be involved in all the different ideas, but when all the ideas come together under God, then it all groups together to make a collective whole. And there are some things that, yes, we need to do as a church, as a collective whole anyway, that I think are a positive step. So that's where we're headed next week. Yes? Mm-hmm. Sure, absolutely. So. Absolutely. Yep. Okay, we let's have some prayer time. First of all, I want to mention just a couple that I know. Mr. Jim Rutter has his procedure Friday morning a little after 7 a.m. And so please remember him and Miss Felicia as that approaches. Several of us were able to go out and have some prayer with Mr. Jim just a little bit before service tonight, and I know how much that he appreciated that. I told him, I said, well, we're not done praying for you. We'll be praying for you at service. So remember Mr. Jim. Also, remember Clay Coker. I don't have a lot of this information. Is about 2 days old, but I heard he was in Richland Hospital, not doing well at all. And that was really all the information that I had. I believe so. It's Clay Coker is what they gave me.
Marie's son.
Yeah. Yeah. And I really, they just simply said, keep him in our prayers. And then I have an unspoken tonight that I'd like you to remember as well. So, other prayer needs tonight.
Keep Connie's mom
in your prayers. I didn't catch
that. Keep Connie's mom in your prayers.
Connie's mom, okay. Okay.
Who's
Danny Faye's father. Is that McLeod's?
Beecher McLaughlin.
Okay.
Beechwood.
I have an aunt, her name's Doris Miles. She was diagnosed with sarcoidosis a couple months ago and just found out last week that she had a long time.
Okay. Okay. Randy Thames, others? Okay. And Jeffrey had an unspoken as well. I suspect there's several of those.
Praise.
I like praise.
Which a lot of us know it, that Christian Lavender came home on Monday? Tuesday? Monday? She came home.
I believe there was special prayer said in her behalf on Sunday, too. Yeah. So, I believe we don't just gather around the altar to pray to make noise. I believe that God certainly answers those prayers. That's a neat thing. Absolutely is.
Pray for Bible school coming up.
Yeah. What's the name of it again?
Bible school?
No, you said something else. The theme of it?
Oh, no. I don't know the exact.
Oh, okay. I didn't know if.
The theme verse is, do what's right in God's eyes.
Okay. Oh, okay. All right. Okay, so. Okay. Okay. We certainly remember the family. Yeah, Gray.
Pastor, we've been praying for Mike Wills. I talked to him yesterday, and he had been in the hospital with pneumonia, and he had a mass that thought it was maybe cancer. Anyway, he had the biopsy first last week, but anyway, he told me it was inconclusive.
Uh-huh.
Good news.
Yeah. Okay. Absolutely. All right, we're good. Well, let's gather up in groups of 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, or 8, whatever you decide you want to pray with tonight. Go gather up. Just do it. Just do it.